I mentioned this morning that tonight's lesson would come from or be the beginning of the flood of Noah's day. And actually, we probably won't get to the flood. This account of the flood of Noah is probably the most scoffed at, mocked, ridiculed account in the whole Bible. People of all kinds and stripes through the ages have said that there is no way this happened. It's just a myth. There's no evidence of it happening, and on and on and on and on. And so we'll be addressing some of those things in the next few Wednesday or Sunday evenings. So I hope you're able to come back. Tonight we want to look at how it all started. How it all started. Why there was a flood in the first place. And maybe bring to your attention some points that you will see that are relevant to today in our society, in our culture. So Genesis chapter 6. And what I want to do is read through these first few verses and then go back and talk about why we need to believe it, the importance of believing it, before we actually get into too many details. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. First of all, why believe it? Why believe this account? Why believe that Noah existed? Why believe that he was a patriarch? Why believe that he was real? Why believe that God actually sent a flood because of man's wickedness? Three reasons I can think of, and that's Christ, the writer of Hebrews, and Peter. Because all three of those believed that Noah actually existed, and that there was a flood that covered the earth. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 37, Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 37, these are the words of Jesus himself. He says, verse 37, But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus, in a few short verses, says Noah was a real person. He really existed. There was a real flood. And Noah went into the ark. Jesus believed all of that. Now, he either believed it because it was true, or he believed it because he was ignorant, or he believed it and told a lie. So which was it? Well, many in the people of the world will say, well, Jesus was deceiving people. Or many in the world will say, well, Jesus was just ignorant. He lived in the first century and they just really didn't know. Jesus believed in the account of Noah and the flood. Jesus believed it. So if we believe Jesus, we're going to believe in Noah and that great flood and that they were in the ark and the ark saved them. I mean, it's that simple. But there's other evidence. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. We talked about this in our lessons on Hebrews, but I'll read it quickly. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. The writer of Hebrews, whether it was Paul or some other inspired writer, says this. Verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now we have two different inspired writers, both testifying to the truth, the validity of that event. Now we go to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Referring to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. More about Peter's account later. But notice, Christ, Paul, if he was the writer of Hebrews or another inspired writer, and Peter all testified. So again, they were either right in what they were saying, or they were ignorant, they really didn't know, or they were deceiving people. Those are the choices. If we believe the Bible's inspired, if we believe Christ, or if we believe Peter, or the inspired writers, we will believe in the account of Noah. But let me tell you this, that account of Noah has been, and I'm sure will be, ridiculed and held in contempt as a myth and so forth, has been for years and will be in the future for years. So we need to know why it's true and why it's so important. Why it is so very important. Because they all believed it, so there's something about the account that we need to know. So back to Genesis chapter 6. The first two verses reveal to us what has happened since chapters 4 and 5. Chapters 4 and 5, remember, their purpose was to show the descendants of Cain on one hand and Seth on the other. Cain's descendants, as we read, were very evil, wicked people, and seemed to become more so as generations passed. Seth, we read about his descendants, and of course it was through Seth that the Messiah came. So we see at least at first that those two lines were separate. In other words, they didn't mix at first. And of course God has, you know, told his people from the beginning of time not to mix with evil people. That was one of the problems that the Israelites had, wasn't it? They mixed with evil people, especially toward the end. And they married people, married women in particular, from pagan nations. And that was one of the downfalls of the Israelites. So God has always wanted that separation. So we see here at the very beginning, those two chapters telling us about those two separate lines or lineages. And so it says that when men began to multiply, remember that was a command of God, be fruitful and multiply. They were supposed to do that. So men, they were beginning to multiply. And it says, and daughters were born unto them, quite naturally. Okay, that alone doesn't tell us a lot about them. But it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, or as the New King James says, beautiful. You know, fair to look upon. So they took them wives of all which they chose. All which they chose. Remember we talked last week or the week before about the first polygamist who was a descendant, the seventh in line, the seventh descendant of Cain. Was the first one we have on record of having more than one wife. And God had instituted marriage between one man and one woman. So it didn't take very many generations before men started to have more than one wife. In other words, before people started to change God's institution of marriage. It didn't take very long at all. Just a few generations. So we're already seeing how society, I guess, at the time, was degenerating. They were degenerating. And we see that in a number of different ways. So we have these phrases, sons of God, daughters of men, and what they did. They were intermarrying, I guess is the best phrase. The obvious, and I think the best explanation for this, is what I mentioned about the two different lines. There was the line of Cain and the line of Seth. And apparently for quite a long time, they were separate. But at some point in time, they seemed to start intermarrying. And I think that's a good explanation for this. They started intermarrying. The sons of God and the daughters of men. The sons of God, of course, referring to the descendants of Seth, and the daughters of men referring to the descendants of Cain. Because remember, Cain and his descendants were very worldly, very pleasure-minded. Whereas Seth and his descendants were more concerned about spiritual things. Remember, it was at that time the men began to call upon the name of the Lord, we talked about a few weeks ago. More concerned about worshiping and more concerned about spiritual things, but apparently over time, they started to intermingle. This week I've read all kinds of bizarre ideas about sons of God and daughters of men. I think they're all very poor explanations. But the people that wrote them were very convinced they were right. I will give them credit. They were very convinced they were right. One of the oldest and most common ideas about this was that the sons of God were angels. And the term sons of God in the Bible is sometimes referring to angels. So, I mean, that is true. On occasion, that phrase does refer to angels. But we know it can't possibly refer to angels here, because angels are not physical beings, right? The Bible is very specific about angels. They don't marry. They're not given in marriage, right? They don't marry. They're not physical beings. They don't have offspring in that sense. And yet, what does it say here about these people? They did. They did have offspring. And they were physical beings. Some said these were fallen angels who were like demons and overtook people's bodies and so forth. Well, you have to read that into the text to see that here. There's certainly no indication of it. But several people were absolutely convinced that the idea that these were descendants of Cain and Seth couldn't possibly be right. But yet that is, without a doubt, I think the most reasonable, logical conclusion because of what he's done in chapters 4 and 5. He gave the descendants of Seth in one chapter, descendants of Cain in the other. And then, of course, there were no chapter divisions back then, obviously. And then he goes right into the idea that sons of God, obviously one group, daughters of men, another group, began to intermingle. And that's when problems showed up, right? That's when problems started to show up. The sons of God saw what? That these daughters of men were fair, charming, desirable, beautiful. And so they let their earthly, carnal passions, desires, lust overtake them. And so it says they took wives of all they chose. They might have taken one, they might have taken 15. But obviously they were going against what God desired. And whenever people do that, nothing good ever comes from it. And when you think about the history of mankind, whenever people choose to do whatever God tells them not to do, to not abide by His word, trouble always is the result. You can count on it. Same way today. Things haven't changed. Things haven't changed at all. So what was God's response? Well, verse 3 says, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he's indeed flesh." God isn't. See? Notice the contrast. My spirit shall not strive with man who is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. God saw the need when the two were intermingling and what kind of people were being produced. God saw the need to take action. He saw the need to take action. Well, what kind of action did he do during this period of time? How was he striving with man? Well, of course, we read from the New Testament he was striving with man through Noah. Noah was a preacher of what? The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. But what were these people practicing? Unrighteousness. So what happens when good and evil collide? There's strife. There's strife, and so no wonder there was at that time. We read about the life of Noah. We know that when this started, Noah was about 500 years old, the end of chapter 5. And when he goes into the ark, chapter 7, I think it's about verse 10 or 11, something like that, he's 600 years old. So there's about a 100-year time span that Noah is striving with man. So God, through Noah, is striving with man. He's striving with man to try to get man to repent. God has always done that, and he's done that through people, though. Did that with Jonah, right? People of Nineveh. People of Nineveh had become very corrupt. Nineveh was the world power, Nineveh of Assyria, and they were corrupt, wicked people. So what did God do? God did not go directly to Nineveh and preach to them. What did he do? He chose Jonah to go preach to the people of Nineveh. And of course, that didn't take very long at all. Here, he chose Noah to be a preacher of righteousness. And that's exactly what Noah was. He was a preacher of righteousness. And so he was striving with people, trying to get people to change their ways, trying to get them to live moral lives, upright lives, lives with, you know, character. But, of course, we see that that didn't work. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterwards. So when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old men of renown. So the giants, the Nephilim in Hebrew, were already there before the sons of God came into the daughters of men. But some of them apparently were these men of renown. And the idea, at least in Hebrew, is that these people, while they may have been physically large, that's not the point that's stressed. The point that's stressed was these people were very ferocious, wicked, barbarous type of people. That's what kind of people they were. So when it says they were men of renown, that is not used in a good sense in Hebrew. It's used in a bad sense. Like knowing someone that's renowned because he's a vicious killer. That is how the word is used here. So these people were very, very wicked, barbarous people. That's what kind they were. And that's what happened. Now that's what they're called. So they were in the earth and more were produced. So they were men of violence, unlawful people. So that they spread violence and they spread wickedness and they spread evil. And that was a result of what was happening at the time. And so what did that lead to? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This shows, I talked about how the culture, the society was degenerating. Well, this was the result. Wickedness was great. It was everywhere. That's how prevalent it was. And that's all people thought about. They were constantly thinking about things that were sinful and evil and wicked. That's the only thing that was on their minds. It was constant. Just never let up. That's how bad things had gotten. That's how bad things had gotten at this time. So no wonder Noah was chosen by God to preach righteousness. It was necessary. The human race was just becoming totally corrupt. Now, there were many, many generations that had lived and died from the time of Adam and Eve until this time. And so, apparently, every generation just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And one generation would say, well, I'm sure things won't get any worse. Well, when the next generation came, they were worse. And so that just kept multiplying, that wickedness and the evil and sin, and just kept getting worse and worse and worse. So it was a very dark, dark hour on earth. The reason nations and people survive is because of godly people. We remember talking about, Abraham and Lot and how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah got, and they just couldn't find any good people. Had to be destroyed. That's what's happening to the earth. There weren't enough good people left. I mentioned a few weeks ago that there's no doubt that there were millions of people on earth at this time. Millions of people. He found one person to preach. That's right. Found one. One person to preach. A preacher of righteousness. That's all there was. How did God feel about this? The Bible talks about God having feelings. It said the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and he was grieved in his heart. Well, no doubt. Just like a parent is grieved when a child does something, very, very wrong, very wicked, very evil. Well, that's how God is feeling at this point. And it wasn't just one or two offspring. It was multitudes who had turned wicked. God gave everybody, and still does, the freedom to make whatever choices they decide to make. These people were all making the wrong choices about practically everything. So no wonder he was grieved. He was feeling pain. In other words, it was paining him that he had made man because of how they had turned out. So he was sorry in that sense. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was just sorry that people had made the wrong choice. That's what he was sorry about. So instead of them having a close relationship with him, what he wanted, they were doing what? They were choosing to ignore him. They were turning away from him. And so no wonder he was grieved. No wonder he was having, those feelings of pain, because they were making wrong choices. When Jonah went to preach to the people of Nineveh, what was the result? They turned back to God, didn't they? They put on sackcloth and ashes. They were sorry when Jonah preached to them. Not with Noah. These people weren't sorry about anything they did. Now, the same God is involved in both of those circumstances. The same God that sent Noah sent Jonah. Same God, but very different results. So he chose Noah to strive with men, to strive with them, to get them to do what was right. And think about how little they did that was right. When you think about that, think about how little they did that was right. I mentioned Peter before and how often he talked about the flood and the importance of the flood. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Peter says this, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" People do that today, too. People are still like that today. There are scoffers. They don't believe in the flood. They don't believe in the second coming. They don't believe in any of that. So they say, "Where's the evidence? Where's the evidence?" And so notice Peter's response. "For this they willfully forget." How do they willfully forget? They choose to ignore the evidence. They choose to ignore it. Peter says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They willfully forget. God sent Noah. And Noah preached and worked on the ark and preached and worked on the ark and preached and worked on the ark. We don't know how many people worked on the ark. There may have been hundreds or thousands of people that worked on the ark. The Bible's silent about that. We do know how many people were saved by the ark. There might have been people working on the ark that didn't believe there was ever going to be a flood. That is a way for them to make a living. So we don't know how many people worked on her, if it was just Noah and his family. Seems unlikely, but it could have been just Noah and his sons. But the people of that day were so wicked and so overrun with sin that they wouldn't listen to Noah. Noah preached and preached and preached about righteousness. The Bible says he went and preached to the spirits in prison. They were spirits in prison when he preached to them, or when Peter was written, but they were alive and well when Noah preached to them. What had happened to them? They had lost their souls. They were in prison. And how sad that was. They chose not to listen to Noah. Noah didn't preach to angels. Noah preached to people. And the vast majority chose to ignore his preaching. Now how sad. All the people that perished. Noah had a lot of relatives. He had a lot of family that died in the flood. Aunts, uncles, cousins, friends, neighbors, they all died in the flood. And he knew when God shut that door that was the end of them. They were lost. But he had given them an opportunity. Year after year after year, he had given them an opportunity, and finally, the day of opportunity was gone. And that's true for us too. There will be a last day for us to change. You have no idea when that is, but there will be a last day. That's why it's important that we be ready whenever that last day comes. So tonight, if you need to make things right with God by confessing wrong, if you need to obey Him in baptism, whatever, since we never know when that last day is, let's do it when we have the opportunity. Let us stand and sing this song.